Father, we stand before you today thankful that because of you, Jesus, we will rise and our voices join with those of the angels in heaven who proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb." Jesus, you are God. And we are so thankful that you are in this place. We are so thankful that you have come to us, and we are so thankful that you have changed our lives. Father, we thank you that we belong to you in Christ. And we thank you that we are in your grip, and nothing and no one can ever snatch us from your hand. And so, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts the way that only you can. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. Lord, let us see Jesus this morning. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've forgotten a lot of days, but there's a day in my life that I'll never forget. I was a junior in college. And I remember I was on my way to medical school. And so I was doing all the stuff that required. And so I was in physics lab. And physics lab was horrible. I hated physics lab. In high school, I loved physics. In college, they put calculus in it and ruined the whole thing. And so I'd gone to physics lab. And physics lab typically lasted about 3.5 hours. But this day, for some reason, we just had a short thing to do. And we were out of there in an hour. Well, being in college and knowing that football practice was coming later that day, I was so excited. I went back to my room because I knew it meant one thing, a nap. I missed those days. I went back and I crawled up in my upper bunk and I flipped on the TV and I was flipping through the channels. And as I was flipping through the channels, I landed on Pat Robertson's 700 Club, oddly enough. And I saw this picture of these buildings in New York that I knew very well. And smoke was billowing out of one of them, black smoke. Thick black smoke was billowing from near the top of one of these two iconic towers. Well, I thought Pat was just doing something on the end times and advertising a movie about, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. So I kept on flipping, and then I landed on CNN. And that same picture was there. And I raised up and I said, "What's going on?" A buddy from across the hall came over and he said, "Hey, did you hear a plane hit one of the Twin Towers in New York?" So I'm trying to figure out what caused this. I guess that was it. I said, "Wow, how could a pilot be that off? You know, how could he be that misdirected that he would run into a building that big?" Well, as we sat there watching, we saw the other plane come in. And we realized with the rest of the world in a moment that this was no misguided plane. This was no accident. We realized that our country was being attacked. We heard the news of the Pentagon. We watched the buildings fall, and we knew that life would never be the same. And I led a ministry in college, and all of a sudden I get a call from one of the people that's in this ministry, one of our worship leaders. And she's hysterical, and I'm, "What's going on?" She said, "I need to talk to you now. Let's meet." So I go across campus to meet her, and her brother works in the Twin Towers. And she's going crazy, and rightly so. She can't get through to him. All the cell phones are down. She can't figure out if he's okay because he's the type of guy that is always on time for work. He gets there at 8 o'clock every day, and that's the way he is. And so we entered into the day of uncertainty and unknowing of what is going to happen. With the rest of the country, we watch TV. With you, we watch TV wondering what's next. What's going to happen next? You remember that day? I'll never forget that day. We gathered together as a ministry and many other people joined us. And we just began to pray. And our chaplain asked me to lead a prayer vigil. We stood around our American flag there in front of the library and we prayed. And he asked me to speak. And so I said, "You know, my hope in the midst of all of this is not in that flag, although I love that flag. I love that flag, and people in my family have given their life for that flag, but my hope is not in that flag. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and who rose from a grave, who lives today, that in Him, even a moment like this, we know is not outside of His reach and outside of His grasp." Well, there were a lot of people who didn't like that. I had a big old column written about me in the newspaper, how I was a bigot, and how I tried to turn it into a religious thing. Well, you know what? As I talked to people on campus, every one of them had some questions. Every one of them had the religious questions that the newspaper writer didn't want me to talk about. Every one of them wanted to know, where is the stability in the midst of a world that is no longer what it used to be? It's a lot of the same questions that were circulating around the nation on a December day back in the 1940s when Pearl Harbor was attacked. When our world shifts and our world changes, we all naturally begin to ask questions because in a moment we realize we're not as secure as what we thought we were. That day, thousands upon thousands of people died because pure evil made a move. And thousands upon thousands of people died. It turned out the girl that was in my ministry, whose brother worked in the towers, he had been given the task of stopping to pick up donuts that day, and he was running late. He was mad that he was late. But in a moment, everything changed. And he was okay. So many people, firefighters, police officers, rescue workers, so many people gave their lives. And in fact, there was a corps of chaplains who were enlisted to go to Ground Zero. And they were there throughout the whole cleanup. They were enlisted to go to Ground Zero and to just minister to the guys who were working. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to do it. All they knew was if they put their hand right here and said a 2-second prayer, Lord, please bless them, that was better than nothing. And all these workers would begin to look to these chaplains and say, please, please pray for me. In the middle of New York City, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Over and over and over and over again. And you know, they had one of these chaplains speak at Billy Graham's crusade in New York. You know what that chaplain said? He said, I'll tell you what. I worked as a rescue worker with rescue workers for months upon months upon months upon months. It was the greatest rescue mission I've ever seen. But he said there is one rescue mission that began 2,000 years ago at the cross that gives us the drive to do what we do every day. That there was a rescue mission that began when God the Father Almighty sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth. That Jesus to live a sinless life and then to go to that cross and die for you and for me to pay the price for our sin. And He said that was the greatest rescue mission. And that above all else, you must be connected to that rescue worker. His name is Jesus. I'm thankful for a chaplain who's likely going to get sick because of all the things that he breathed during that time, but who went down disregarding his own health to bless others. I'm thankful for all those thousands upon thousands of workers who went down regardless of their own health to bless others. I'm thankful that in the midst of utter chaos, there was a light of the gospel that shone through. Here at Hillview Heights Church, 2001, September, was a record-setting month here. We had 419 baptisms in that year. And that doesn't sound like a big deal to us now. We just celebrated 516. But you got to understand, they had never seen more than 300 here. There was a question people had. They wanted to know their eternity was secure, even though this world was crazy. And you know what I know? You know what you know? We still want to know that. The Bible says God has placed eternity on the hearts of men and women. That it's somewhere, at least in the back of our minds, we want to know, what does it take to get into heaven? What does it take to have eternal life? What does it take to be in paradise forevermore, where no more planes can fly into buildings, no more diseases can be diagnosed, no more jobs can be laid off, no more troubles can be had? What does it take to get there? And I want to tell you today about a man who had that very same question for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Beginning with verse 16, the Bible says this. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Isn't that the $1 million question? Particularly here, we're in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Y'all realize that, right? We're in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Just visit the funeral home and you will know what our theology is. What good thing what must we do? There's a Brooks and Dunn song. Any of y'all country music fans? All right, the rest of y'all need to get saved and turn it on to either 95.1 or the Beaver on your way home, okay? God will bless you, all right? There's a Brooks and Dunn song. He's talking about old man Ripley, and he died. And the line is this: if there was ever anybody that deserved a ticket to the other side, it was him. Well, you know what? I love Brooks and Dunn, but they were wrong. Because even old man Ripley didn't deserve a ticket to the other side. Here we want to know, what good thing, like this man, do we have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus replies with this: why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And the man didn't get it, but Jesus was showing him the reality that there is none of us who are good. None of us is good. Now what we do is we look around and we say, well, I'm a little bit better than him. I'm a little bit better than her. I ain't that bad. I mean, they kill people. I'd never do that. I can't believe that. We watch the news at night. We see those pictures they post of people who've committed some sort of crime. They've grown drugs. Whatever it is they've done. And we say, well, I'm not that bad. And so if there's ever anybody that deserves a ticket to the other side, I do my best. I do my best to help people. I do my best to make sure people have what they need. They're comfortable, at least as long as it doesn't bother me too much to do it and disturb my schedule. I do my best. So I deserve a ticket to the other side. Well, Jesus says, why are you asking me about what is good? It's not about what is good. It's not about what is bad. You've heard Pastor Steve say this 100 times. Heaven is not about good and bad. Heaven is about alive and dead. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. He continues, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, Jesus just gave him an impossible task. He just gave him an impossible task. But this young man, he's trying to broker a deal with Jesus. And what he's fixing to figure out is, we don't broker deals with Jesus. He's God, we're not. What he says goes. What we say doesn't matter. He is God. He said, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And here's what this guy says. Which ones? I ain't going to do all of them, but which ones do you want? I mean, what are the big ones? What are the big deal ones? I mean, you know, just lay it out for me. I'll meet you halfway, Jesus. I'll meet you halfway. Lay them out. Well, here's what Jesus says. Gives him an impossible task. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to what this young fool says. All these I have kept. Well, you know, and I know, he's dumb as a rock. Let's just hold ourselves up to this standard. Let's see how we do. Do not murder. Any of y'all ever killed anybody? Jim, you know what? You know what Jesus said? He said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you've heard it was said, do not murder. But I tell you this, if you've ever, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you've ever hated another human being, that's the same as murder in God's eyes. Guess what? You may say, well, that's not fair. There's a difference between thinking it and doing it. There's a difference between hating and shooting. Not in God's eyes, and he's the judge. And so Jesus said, if you've ever hated your brother, you are guilty of committing murder. You know what? I've never pulled the trigger on another human being, but I've murdered. He says, do not commit adultery. Well, now look, my wife and I have been married. We've been married for a little over 5 years now, best 5 years of her life. And isn't that right, honey? Don't roll your eyes. We've been married a little over 5 years. I've never one time cheated on my wife. Not one time. Never. You know how you know that? I'm not dead. You know what my wife told me? I'm chasing a rabbit, but I'm going to chase it. You know what she told me? She said, I'm never going to divorce you. I said, well, what if I cheat on you? She said, I'm definitely not divorcing you then, because I'm going to make you miserable until the day you die. Thanks, honey. Sure do appreciate that. She's a loving woman. Five plus years. I've never cheated on her. But Jesus, he got us on this one too in the Sermon on the Mount. You know what he said? He said, if you've ever looked lustfully at another human being, if you've ever lusted after another human being, you are guilty of committing adultery. That doesn't even mean going all the way. Same thing. You may say, it's not fair, but you know what? You're not the judge and neither am I. Jesus is the judge. And he said, if you've lusted, if you've thought it, you're guilty of committing adultery. There are also some other things. Adultery is any kind of sexual activity with anybody except for your husband or wife. And if you're not yet married, guess what? I don't care if you're going to marry her. Oh, well, I hear this all the time. We're going to get married, so it's okay. It's not what God said. And by the way, you're heaping up hell for your marriage, too. Just if you can constrain to wait, God will bless that. He will bless that obedience, I promise you. Okay, so you're all a bunch of adulterers, because I know you've all been to the beach at least one time. Right? Well, we're 0 for 2. Let's try a third one. Do not steal. Y'all ever stolen anything? See, y'all, it's okay. I'll confess mine if you confess yours. Now, I'll never forget being a little kid out at Three Springs Park. And if the concession people at Three Springs Park are here, I'm sorry. I'll never forget we were at a baseball game. I was waiting for my baseball game. And I walked up to the concession stand. And they had out on that table, they had laid out a handful of 5-cent double bubble chewing gum. I was a slick little booger. And so when I ordered my drink and my hot dog, and that lady turned around, I just kind of got me a 5-finger discount on that piece of bubble gum. That piece of bubble gum cost a nickel. A nickel. And I took it. And by taking it, I became a thief. Thief. 0 for 3. Do not give false testimony. What does that mean? Twofold. One, don't lie. But two, don't gossip. If you have heard something about somebody that you know, don't know whether or not it's true, and you pass that on, guess what? You just gave false testimony. Ladies, men do it too. We just don't do it on the phone. Ladies are holy. They're like, oh, we need to pray for this person. Well, why do we need to pray? Well, let me tell you all about it. Men are like, yeah, that's right. Bless their heart. Men are like, hey, did you hear about this? What now? You know? We do it too. Yeah. We try to make our sin holy, don't we? What is that, 0 for 4? Honor your father and mother. Now, I know in my life, sorry, Mom, there were times when my mother or father said something to me that I needed to do something, act some way, or correct an action, and I stomped off to my room and I said hateful things about them behind a closed door. Did you ever do that? Of course you did. My son's 2 and he does it already. He gets that from his mother too. Okay. I'm not doing real well. And finally, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds like we can do that pretty easy, but boy, I love myself an awful lot. I think an awful lot of myself. Don't you? Here's how I know. When my neighbor's grass gets a little high, or when my neighbor puts up that fence I don't want to put up, or when my neighbor parks that car there I don't want to park there, all of a sudden, I realize I'm a sinner. Or what's even worse is when my neighbor borrows something and they break it. If I break it, I get over it. If they break it, I'll hold a grudge for 20 years. No, you can't marry his daughter. Do you know he broke my weed whacker in 2005? No, I'll not have you do it. Yeah. I mean, we laugh at all these things, but the reality is we're all guilty. We are all guilty, and this young fool was guilty too. He was just too dumb to realize it. He had the same disease that you and I have. And it's called the disease of thinking we are better than what we are. Thinking we are better than what we are. All these I've kept, he said. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now listen, it was not about selling everything for everybody. Jesus is not looking at you and say, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then just come camp out in the back of the church worship center or something. But he was speaking directly to this guy, and he says, if you want to be perfect, which by the way, heaven requires perfect. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if any man keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to meet that criteria, here's what you need to do. You need to sell everything you got and give it to the poor. And then, come follow me. Why was it important for this guy to sell everything he had? Because his God was his money. His God was his money. His self-worth was his money. His value was his money. He was a rich man. And guess what? You are too. I did some research. If you make minimum wage in the state of Kentucky, minimum wage, not minimum wage plus a penny, minimum wage. If you make minimum wage in the state of Kentucky and you're a single human being, nobody's contributing anything else to your income, you make minimum wage, you are richer than 88% of the world population. 88%. You're in the top 12% richest people in the whole world. If you are married to somebody who makes minimum wage as well, and the two of you combine your incomes, you are now in the top 6% richest people in the world. If you have a job that makes $24,000 and your husband or wife has a job that makes $24,000 and together you make $48,000, you are in the top 1%. Top 1% wealthiest people in the world. Did you know that? Is that not incredible? You don't have to be a millionaire. You don't even have to be a 100,000-aire. To be in the wealthiest people in the world. We're all rich in this room. Even in the midst of economic downturn. Bob, you go to Costa Rica. Is there a difference between America and Costa Rica?
Huge.
Huge difference. Pastor Steve always tells the story. He was down there at Pan Para Todos in Costa Rica, which is kind of Hillview, Costa Rica. It's our church extension down there. And the pastor of the church was so excited one night they were going to have a huge meal. It was going to be a banquet. It was going to be a feast in Costa Rica. And Pastor Steve gets excited. He's like, all right, you know, I'm going to get some of this Costa Rican good stuff. And they were going to have this feast. And so he gets there and he looks down. And in his plate before him is a bed of rice and some cut up hot dogs. And that is the feast that they had been talking about for days. Some cut up hot dogs on a bed of rice. And these were the affluent people. We're rich. Watch what Jesus says to you and me. Bible says that when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And hear what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you go back to the original language and you look at that saying, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, go back to the original language and look at what that really means. Here's what it really means. You ready? That it is easier for a full-size grown camel to go through the eye of a needle that you sew a button on with than for a rich man to go to heaven. That's exactly what it means. It is impossible. That blew the disciples away because you see, in that time, it was much like today. They thought the rich were the favored ones. The rich were the ones who had God's favor. And so they look at Jesus and they say, who then can be saved? And here's what Jesus says. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what Jesus said about you and me? That it's harder for us to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That for us, it is totally impossible. There is nothing we can do that makes us good enough for heaven. There is nothing we can do that makes us acceptable for heaven. There is nothing we can do that gives us a right to go to heaven. There's nothing we can do to deserve a ticket to the other side. Nothing we can do. And so what God did was He sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus really did hold up all these commandments. Jesus really did live a perfect life. And then you know what Jesus did? Because He's God in flesh, He was able to do this. He took your sin and He took my sin and He took it all upon Him. The Bible says He who knew no sin, He who was perfect, He became a curse for us. For us. And that's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus became our sin and they killed Him in our place. He didn't deserve it. We did. He is the one man in all of human history who deserved a ticket to the other side. And He is the one man in all of human history who forfeited that ticket so that we could come too. That's the message of the gospel. And it runs totally counter to everything that we think about in this part of the country. We think of God as a scorekeeper. We got the good side, we got the bad side. And as long as the good is at least 1 point higher than the bad, we're good. And that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. The Bible says that even our righteous acts, even the good things we do, even the taking the meals to the people and visiting the nursing home and walking the little old ladies across the street, even all those things, if we adopt an orphan out of, and you know, we send our 35 cents a day, a cup of coffee, whatever it is, all the good things we do, you know what they say? Apart from Christ, this Bible says that they are as filthy rags to God. They carry no weight with Him. They are worthy of being burned in the fire. And so where does that leave us? It leaves us without a leg to stand on. Somebody said that Christianity, following Jesus, is a crutch. Nope, it's not. It's not a crutch. It's a gurney. It's a gurney. We don't need to just have a little help. We need to be carried into heaven. And Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, has provided that way. Now, some of you are looking at me and you're saying, but Jeff, I get it. That's nice and all, but I've been a Christian for a lot of years. I already know this. I get this. I understand this. I live this. Well, you know what? You and I, who are in that boat together, we run a risk of being just as arrogant as this stupid young man. Because you and I run a risk of thinking that Jesus owed us salvation. You and I run a risk of thinking we somehow earned our salvation, that we're somehow a little bit better than everybody else. At least we're a little bit smarter because we decided to receive Christ. But no, we're no better than anybody else. No better than anybody else. That if Jesus hadn't come and died on that cross for our sins, we'd be just as hellbound as anybody else. And so we're going to have an altar this morning, and I'm going to give you two calls. Number one, if you find yourself in the same boat as this young man, thinking that there is a good thing that you can do to get to heaven, thinking that there is a good life that you can live that will get you to heaven, I want you and I beg you right now to run up front to this altar, to get on your knees and cry out to Jesus saying, Jesus, I can't make it, but I know you can take me there. Jesus, I have broken your law. I've shattered it. I have no leg to stand on, and I need you. I need you to pick me up and take me there. And tonight, if you are, or today, if you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to run to this altar and repent. Repent with me for thinking you're just a little smarter than everybody else, just a little better than everybody else, just a little wiser than everybody else. And renew again that truth in your life that we sang about this morning, that it had to be that amazing grace that would save a wretch like me and a wretch like you, that there was no other way for us to go to heaven. There was no other way for our sins to be forgiven. There was no other way for us to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. There was no other way but through Jesus. So I want to invite you to come, to repent, and say, Jesus, help me to see the world with fresher eyes. Christians, it matters. You know why? I met a guy yesterday. I put my boat up at God's Dock, and I came back to Ranger Bob's and got a little piece of chicken to tide me over. I know I needed it. There's a guy out there who had been fishing, and this awful storm came up. I mean, it caught me and Sam Holiday out on the water, and I felt like I was on Deadliest Catch. I mean, the waves were white capping. This is on Barren River Lake. Well, I get over there, and I get the boat put up, and I'm just mad. I stop at Ranger Bob's, and this guy's standing by his boat, and he fished a tournament that morning. He's just mad, and we struck up a conversation just being mad together. Both of us standing there just sopping wet, just mad. And he's telling me how, you know, a woman wouldn't get out of the way and his boat got run up into the rocks and just mad. And he showed me where the clear coat had been busted up and going to have that redone. Mad. We got to talking and Jesus came up. I asked him, I said, you know, I hate that that happened to you both. I want you to come worship with us tonight. He said, well, I can't tonight. I said, well, you go to church anywhere? He said, not right now. He said, my daddy was an old Southern Baptist pastor, hard-nosed. I said, oh, so you know all about the church? He said, yeah, I do. He said, I've been treated worse at the church than by anybody else I've ever had in my life. He said, these bass fishermen are a lot better to hang out with on Sunday morning than the church people because they're a lot nicer. And I'd rather have to have my boat run into the rocks than have to go experience that again. I just talked to him. I said, you know, Alan's his name. Pray for Alan. I said, Alan, here's the thing. It's not about going to church. I got to share the gospel with him. I said, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I do. He said, those people won't take that away from me. I said, well, Alan, not all church people are like that. There's some of them that are pretty cool. And boy, I said, and if I believe you come tonight, you might meet a few of them. They'll be out in the field in their lawn chairs worshiping Jesus. He said, well, I appreciate it. We got a meeting tonight, but I can't make it. But you know what? If I'm ever in Bowling Green, I'm going to come check you out. It's not about Hillview Heights Church. But here's what it's about, Christians. When we get superior to other people, when we get like we're feeling a little bit better, when we get our noses up in the air just a little bit, you know what it does? It pushes a man who was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors was open when he was a kid, and it pushes him to a place where he won't go near a church building at the age of 45. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we love you, and I confess in my own life there have been many times where I've felt just a little bit better. And Lord, I know that was of the devil. And Lord, I repent of that in my life, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me see what a nasty wretch that I was until you saved me. And Lord, that that would be the rhythm of my life, that it would be that amazing grace that my life would sing about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that would save a wretch like me. And so, Lord, when I run into folks who are just struggling, that they wouldn't see me, but that they would see you, Jesus. Lord, we confess in this room that we're all sinners and we all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. But Jesus, we also confess that you're the Savior who came, that you gave your life for us. You died in our place to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you rose again on the third day and that you're alive today. And the day is soon coming when you will return and gather together your people and take us home to be with you forever, where there are no more planes that fly into buildings, there are no more diagnoses, there are no more layoffs, there is no more sin. We look forward to that day, but until that day, Jesus, draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who has never received you as Lord and Savior, never given their life to you, that today, Lord, would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they wouldn't wait for tomorrow because tomorrow may not come. But Lord, that they would come to you today and receive you as their Savior. So Lord, we ask that whatever you want to happen at this altar, that it would happen in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Please come. Come.